So we talked about Saul's conversion. It was really dramatic, as you remember. Saul was on the road to Damascus, going to track down the Christians there and to persecute them and kill them. I mean, we find that later on. And Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus with a bright light, a flash. And then Saul was blind and he was led to Damascus by the people that he was traveling with. Not only was the conversion of Paul very dramatic, but his restoration was quite dramatic. Ananias was a person that was bringing him, kind of introducing the church and things. Ananias had a dream and was told to that he'd be meeting Saul and he needed to help this person. And he restored Saul's sight, and that was all kind of miraculous work through God. We're in Acts chapter 9, and we'll be going there later as well. So 2 weeks ago, we heard how God works through the miraculous. And we've been hearing that up to this point in Acts. Today, we're going to hear how God works through the mundane. Sounds like a boring sermon, but it's not. I think this is how God uses the regular things in life. The small steps of faith that we take in obedience, God can use these. And we're going to look at someone that does this. So, I mean, we've seen in Acts, we've seen the giving of tongues, right? We've seen a miraculous healing of a man that couldn't walk, that was lame since birth. We've seen, you know, as we've talked about, Paul's miraculous conversion. But we're going to look today at God working through the mundane, through our obedience. Jesus told the parable of the mustard seed, where there was one little mustard seed can produce the largest of garden plants. And you're all familiar with that. And a little seed can have a big effect. A little action can taken in faith can produce a big effect. And Jesus said, because you have so little faith, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here, and it will. And that's in Matthew, Jesus was talking about that. So mustard seeds are used as an example of faith. Jesus also used a mustard seed in Matthew 4:30-32. He said it's the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, that it starts out very small and grows very large, where it provides food for the birds and a place to nest and a wonderful shade tree as well. So I brought along some mustard seeds as an illustration here. And oops, I dropped them. Let me get some more here. So I brought some mustard seeds, and they're quite small. Can you all see them in the back? No? They're actually quite small. They were regarded at the time of Jesus as one of the smallest of seeds. Not that they were exactly the smallest seed, but they were one of the smallest seeds. And they produced a very large plant. In the garden, it was one of the largest plants. I mean, it was a large bush. And you know what Jesus wants us to do? Mustard seeds. Acts of faith and obedience. And God can use those. We're people of mustard seeds that are small, significant acts that God can use that produce significant differences. Today, we're going to look at somebody who sowed 5 mustard seeds in the Bible, and we're going to study those. How many of y'all like puzzles? Okay, here's one for you. Today we're going to study someone who's active in the book of Acts. He did not write a book of the Bible. He never performed a recorded miracle. He's never directly quoted in the Bible, yet he played a large part of the New Testament scriptures that we read today. His name is Joseph. How many of y'all know the Joseph that I'm talking about? We got one. I'm going to talk about Joseph. You know what? Most of that New Testament that you have today is because of Joseph. How come you don't know about Joseph? Well, let me tell you a little bit more about Joseph, okay? If you go to Acts chapter 4, verses 36, we find out who Joseph was and is. We actually know him by his nickname because he was so known so much, not by his real name, but by what he did. In Acts chapter 4, 36 to 5:2, it reads, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Barnabas. We know him as Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. How would you like to have that name? That was his name, Mr. Encourager. He sold a field he owned, and he took the money with it and he put it at the apostles' feet. In contrast to that, there was a man named Ananias, and his wife was named Ruby. Not Ruby, I'm sorry, Sapphira, which really means sapphire, okay? And he also sold a piece of property. But instead of taking all, and with her full knowledge, he took and held back a part of that and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet, as if he had given everything. So we see a contrast here. And I think Barnabas is used here as a contrast to what Ananias and Sapphira are going to do. It's interesting, in the early church, it was pretty characteristic of these givings of, you know, everything that people owned. And yet the one person that's mentioned specifically as an example of that is Joseph. I mean, Barnabas. Let's call him Barnabas from here on out so you know who I'm talking about, okay? So Barnabas took this field and sold it and generously gave all the proceeds from that to the church. And we see that in other places in Acts. We see that in Acts 2. It talks 2:44-45. It says the people took and sold their possessions and gave them to the church. And right before Barnabas did this, it mentioned that this was pretty typical in Acts chapter 4, 32 on. So what he did was typical of what was going on. But you know what? Barnabas was stood out as an example of generous giving. This is the first mustard seed that I'm going to talk about. He gave generously. And it's something that other people did, but he did it, and it stood out. And his giving wasn't something, it was contrasted with that of Ananias and Sapphira, who gave selfishly. They gave either because everybody else was doing it, or so other people would notice, maybe, or because it was a thing to do. He gave out of a heart of faith, one where he knew that everything that he had was God's. And we see that again and again, that Joseph was a person that really realized that what he had was from God, and his life was owed to God. He set a precedent of sacrificial giving that stood throughout Acts. He didn't give us a sermon. He didn't give us a miracle at that time, but he gave an act of obedience. It still stands here today, faithful giving. It was one man that was giving, and it's a seed that's encouraged the church and encouraged us in our giving today. We see that continuing today. And Tori, when we were preaching on the earlier passages of Acts, we talked about the generous giving. And we've seen that in the building of our back church here, that there are a number of people that gave generously to have that happen, because we had faith that God can take and use that money to share the good news about Jesus, and that each of these people were planting a seed so that others could hear the good news about Jesus and see him working actively. We've announced that we've had financial concerns in the last couple of months. And you know what? The week after we announced that, we had giving that was three times the normal giving in our church. And I see a generous spirit here like that of Barnabas. Seeds of faith. Not miracles, but seeds of obedience. People following faith. What would you like to be known as? Barnabas had the name Encouragement. That's what it means. Every time we say that name, we're saying son of encouragement. It actually kind of meant son. There's a slightly different meaning on that, but they've interpreted for us in Acts. It was more son of prophecy almost, but really that word can also mean encouragement as well. But what would people nickname you? Be an encourager. Take and encourage people. We see that Barnabas had planted a seed of generosity, and it continues today. The second mustard seed that I saw that was planted by Barnabas is a reason that I ended up speaking on Barnabas, and it's in Acts chapter 9, and the verses are printed on the cover of the bulletin. So Saul first went off to Damascus, and he went and stayed with the disciples there that he was originally going to kill and put in jail, and after that, there was a plot there, and this is somewhere in about Acts 9:23. It said there was the Jews there conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close on the city gates in order to kill him. But the followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he'd preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. Now all that's related. So Saul initially spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Then he began preaching in the synagogues. Their reaction when he first started preaching was astonishment. They were really surprised that Saul, someone who'd been sent there to kill him, was now one of their own and sharing the good news about Jesus. When he went to join the disciples, what did the apostles think of Paul? They didn't think he was probably really a Christian, right? I mean, he showed up there and they thought, you know what? He's being sneaky. He's trying to get into our group so that he can find out who we are and probably have us all killed. I think that happens in other countries where the church is not allowed to meet and someone will sneak in and infiltrate the church. If it had stopped at verse 26, it said, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. How much of Acts would we have if Barnabas didn't step in at that point? God took and used Barnabas, and God worked through him, but we see that that little introduction can make a difference. How many of us are here today because of people who've grabbed us and introduced us? That makes a difference. We can do little things. It's a little seeds of faith. The introductions. Bringing somebody alongside. Barnabas didn't do a miracle. He didn't preach a sermon. But he did an introduction. How many of us can do introductions? That's something we're all capable of, right? That's a way of showing God's love, of letting people know that they're welcome here. Then Barnabas went to the apostles and told them how Paul had seen the Lord. Barnabas took Paul and took him to the apostles, told him how Paul had seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to Paul. Barnabas went and grabbed Paul. He seized him. The Greek word there is epilumbonomai, and it's kind of, has anybody ever grabbed your arm and like pulled you along? I think I've done that to people before. He epilumbonomied him and took him to the apostles. He told the apostles all about Paul, how he'd seen the Lord and how he'd been preaching for them. Do you know what he did before he did that? He found out about Paul. He talked to Paul. He found out who he was and what he was like. He got to know him. It was an introduction. It was a welcome. And he really became part of his life. And he stayed there for quite a while. But then the Jews in Jerusalem had another plot to try to kill Paul. And so Paul then went off and took off to the town of Tarsus, which is where he was born. Now, if the Bible just ended at that point, it'd be like, okay, there's Paul, he's off at Tarsus, and we never hear from him again. It'd be kind of short. But we have something significant here, and we'll catch on that. Barnabas was welcoming and embracing. He found out about Paul, introduced him to everyone. The apostles initially were skeptical and really wondered about him. Barnabas, though, was a person who got to know people. Let's be that way. Question of who we can introduce to Christ, who we can be a Barnabas to. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking with Kenny and Rachel, and they were sharing with me about what made them stay in the church. And they said when they came the first week that we had a cookout, and that Chris Herman grabbed them, and epilumbonomied them, took them, grasped them by the arm, and brought them to the church cookout and say, stay, we're going to introduce you. We're going to bring you into this church and get you to know people. And that made a difference. And that's the sort of thing that we need to do. We need to be people that want others to know the joy that we have in Jesus Christ and what this community is about and the fellowship that we enjoy here. The first week that Debbie and I visited First Baptist Church, Doug Morton brought us to his house. He epilobotomized us and welcomed us, grabbed us and welcomed us. These are the faithful mustard seeds of service. These are the little acts that grow into big significance. So that could have been the end of the story, but Paul left. There's a bit of irony there. He left because there were threats on his life. There were people that were trying to kill him, probably his former friends as well. And I could imagine the disciples at that point. You think maybe they breathed a sigh of relief. It was kind of like, okay, that trouble, you know, this is gone now. We're at peace. And it says in Acts that the church enjoyed a time of peace now because Paul wasn't trying to kill people or be killed at that time. And so there was a time of peace in the church. And you almost got this idea that there was a time of relief here, except for Barnabas. Barnabas headed in the back of his mind that this man, Paul, was really going to be useful for the Lord. How many of y'all have really met somebody and you know what? God can really use that person. Each of us here has the potential to really be used by God. And it's a matter of somebody grabbing us and realizing our potential. Each of us has unique gifts. Rick Zechariah came in here and had a gift as an architect and was able to lead in the building committee and really just setting a vision for finishing that space back there that's now used for people hearing the good news of Jesus Christ from movie nights. So God can take and use our gifts. Let's identify those in each other, though. Barnabas wasn't willing to give up on Paul that easily. The third mustard seed is Barnabas' persistence. In Acts chapter 11, verse 20, there were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene that went to Antioch, and they started a church there. And that's great. And that was exciting. The news of this spread, and it goes to verse 22, and the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas there to Antioch because he's such an encourager. So Barnabas went and saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and he was encouraged. Encourage them to remain true to the Lord in all their hearts. It says he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. I think he was a man that was really in touch with what God wanted him to do in the small things. Then the key here is verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch and said, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church there and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We have our name as Christians because of a work that Barnabas really led. I mean, if Barnabas wasn't there, maybe we'd be called something else. We see that work of the church there at Antioch, which is something that Barnabas really headed up. And then after that, in verse 30, that there were gifts that were sent from the church at Antioch to Jerusalem by Barnabas and Paul. What's interesting with this is that Barnabas had every reason in the world not to go look for Paul, okay? Paul was far away. He was over 100 miles away. These days, we jump in a car and we drive 100 miles, and it's, a little over an hour and a half. Today would kind of be equivalent. 100 miles is several days' journey. It'd be equivalent of, you want to go do a missions trip in China? Well, why don't we stop in Singapore and we're going to grab Shannon and Jennifer Pittaway, and then we're going to look for them. We don't really know where they are. We're going to look around Singapore and see if we can find them, and then we're going to go on our way to China and do our missions trip. This is the kind of thing that he did. He hadn't emailed or he hadn't phoned Paul in a long time. Paul was in Tarsus for about 8 to 10 years. And Barnabas thought, you know what? This man is useful. He was persistent. Barnabas recognized that Paul had a gift. How many people here have a gift? The scripture says that God has given each of us a gift. We all have gifts. It's a matter of it being recognized. I want you to be recognizing gifts and encouraging those. And I think that's one thing that Barnabas did. So Barnabas wasn't content just to leave Saul there up in Tarsus. He tracked him down. He traveled 100 miles to find him. And didn't even say that he knew where he was. He located him and he persisted. No one is beyond the reach of God. How many people have known people that you thought, you know what, that person could never be saved. That person is so bad. And yet, those are the people that God wants to take and use. Romans 5, 8 to 10 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved through his life? God wants his enemies even, those that are hating him and doing things against him. How many people do you have that argue with you about Jesus Christ? I have people like that in my life. God wants them to be Christians as well. They were just Saul's. He wants them to become Paul's for him and be brought along. If God tracked you down and saved you while his enemy, he wants to do that for them as well. God wants us to do these little acts of obedience, like Barnabas and the persistence. But not only did Barnabas just track Paul down, he took him aside and he discipled them. He brought him along. He brought him to Tarsus where he could be useful. And you know what? If you were picking discipleship partners, Paul would be the last one that you would pick. I think when they were probably choosing baseball teams back then, Paul probably would have been the last one chosen because I think he was so difficult to work with. He probably always argued with the umpire. He was strong-willed. But you know what? God can use those things for his glory, and he did. We saw, you know, Paul probably set a new record for getting kicked out of the most synagogues along the way. We find his, and as we see that in Acts, again and again, it wasn't just because of his nature, but it was also because he was preaching something that was offensive and was the good news of Jesus Christ, something that's called the stumbling stone. But I think Paul was probably someone who was not always that easy to work with. But the Barnabas brought him along. He brought him to Jerusalem with him to bring the gifts for the church at Jerusalem. And on the way back from Jerusalem, they also brought someone else along. They brought John Mark along. Now, John Mark, we know, is a person who wrote the book of Mark as well. And this is someone also that we see that Barnabas is grabbing along the way. And at this point, it's still called, it's interesting, do you know who started Paul's first missionary journey? Barnabas. It should really be called Barnabas's first missionary journey. Because at the beginning of the journey, you see the names referred to as Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then later on, as the journey happens, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And so Barnabas brought him along and brought him to the point where Paul was leading. And really a model in discipleship and bringing someone along and teaching them and training them and working with them. I think discipling Paul probably would have been one of those things like training a lion. I mean, Paul was full of enthusiasm. But he brought him along and brought him to where he was. So God wants us to bring others along with us in the work that we're doing for Jesus Christ. Example of people bringing others along on missions trips and things. I see following Barnabas's lead. I saw Juan in going to Mexico. He could have just been content and saying, you know what, I'm going to Mexico, that's my thing. And we as a church could have said, that's Juan's thing and that's it. But that isn't what God wants. God wants us to train others in the way that we're serving him. And so he brought along Chris and Daniel and Patrick and brought them into the prisons and showed them how to share the good news there. And you know what? I think they're going to bring other people along on missions trips. I think it's contagious. Teach someone to do what you're doing. We need to be engaged in deliberate discipleship. I'm guilty of not always doing that. But each small group leader should be having someone that we're bringing along with us. Each ministry in the church should be having a co-ministry leader, someone that we're training to replace us so that we can use the gifts that we've got and use the discipleship that Jesus used even to bring his disciples along. Jesus could have gone and done a program where he went along and did seminars, you know, the kind of sort of thing today. He went around and did 1,000-person seminars all over Jerusalem and Israel. But you know what? He chose 12 men and brought along with them and said, come and watch and do what I do. And that's how we need to be leading. with discipleship. The fifth and last mustard seed is that of John Mark. Now, John Mark was on the early missionary trip with Barnabas and Paul, and he left them. He left in Perga, and he went back to Jerusalem. And so we find out that there was this difference of opinion on John Mark that occurred in Acts 15. And it said Paul and Barnabas had remained, this is Acts 15, 35 to 40, said they'd remained in Antioch and many others, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left commended by the brothers in the grace of the Lord. So why would Barnabas be so interested in taking John Mark along? For one thing, they were cousins, okay? That doesn't actually come out in the story. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, it said that it refers to Paul was sending his greetings at the end of Colossians, and he says, and also greet Barnabas' cousin Mark, okay? So we find out about that later, that they're related. And it sounds like that whole church was within, the whole family was within the church because the church was praying one time at Mark's mother's house. But Barnabas also saw the potential in John Mark, just as he saw the potential in Paul before him, right? Barnabas was an encourager. He saw this person can be used by God and has gifts to be used by God. And you know what? Paul later on realized that as well. We find at the end of Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And Paul is declaring towards the end of his ministry that that Mark is helpful to him. And so we see that later on, that Paul is really realizing that even this person that he discounted, that by Barnabas bringing him along on his missions trip and discipling him, that he was useful. Barnabas was a person of second chances. He took John Mark on a missions trip after Paul had given up. Mark went on to write the book of Mark. The message here is don't give up on anyone. God doesn't give up on us. God takes people like slave traders, John Newton, and uses them to write hymns that we're still singing today. God takes people like Chuck Colson, who was Nixon's hatchet man, and uses him to start a prison ministry that's still active in the prisons all around us today. And it's had a big effect. God can take and use each of us. God still saves those who are beyond, who we might believe beyond usefulness, just as he does it through Barnabas. But God knows that these people are all useful, just like us, that God can take and use us. We've talked about five different seeds, five different things that Barnabas did along the way. They're all each small acts of faith, but they're filled with the potential of knowing what God could do in them. What did these five seeds of Barnabas produce? One is, produced a precedence for generous giving. We saw that in the early church. It produced a precedence for incorporating the worst sinner into this church. There's some people in this church probably that feel that they're really bad still, and you know what? Jesus died for your sins. Barnabas recognized that. I recognize that. Jesus Christ recognized that first in giving his life for you. Barnabas set a precedence for perseverance. Never give up. He set a precedence for introductions. In some ways, he laid the seeds for prison ministry and what happened with Chuck Colson, what he did with Paul, taking the worst of sinners, someone who was a murderer in some way, and turning him around and using him for Jesus Christ. John Mark was later found to be useful by Paul. That was potentially because of Barnabas' discipleship. The New Testament, we look at that and we say, without God using Barnabas' work, we might not have the books of Paul. He brought along Paul, introduced him, brought him all along, which are Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. We might not have the book of Mark. He brought Mark along. We might not have Luke or Acts, because those were somebody, Luke was somebody who accompanied Paul as his physician. And we see all this. God would have preserved those. God chose to take and use Barnabas in the little things, in the little mustard seeds. God wants to use us in the little things. Be faithful in the little things. That's what's important. The worship music ministry. In the greeting. You know what? When you're standing there greeting somebody at the door, when we take a minute and have the greeting time, that's a sacred act. That's a time of sharing with somebody the love of Jesus Christ. And it's because of a greeting like that that Paul was there, and that we have, that Barnabas was there, and Paul ended up being part of the church. In Ephesians 5, we're reminded, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, every little opportunity in life, because the days are evil. Plant some mustard seeds. Sow some seeds that will make a difference. It's a little seed that makes a big difference. The Christian walk isn't about miracles. We see that in Acts, and we might get discouraged saying, you know what, we're not having those things happen like that today. But we're having things like the Barnabases, the little seeds of faithfulness, bringing people in and discipling them. We're going to be having our annual meeting shortly, and that's about being faithful in the little acts. God has given us gifts that we can serve together as a body here. Be an encourager. Be a Barnabas. What do you want your nickname to be? I'd like to come away from here with a lot of Barnabases. Barnabas, though, I never heard him say, it's not my gift, when the Lord asked him to do something. He gave generously. He greeted graciously. He led missions trips. He disciplined without ever saying, this isn't my gift, because the Lord had called him, and he knew he had the Lord's calling. You know what? The Lord has called each of us here to serve. Realize your calling and follow through it, as Barnabas had done. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that you take and use each of us. Take and use us as your seeds, full of potential in the faith that you've given us, that you could use us to introduce others to you and to grow others in you, Lord. Help us to be your Barnabases in this world, that we could serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.